Today is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost, and the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, let us not covet evil things, as they also coveted. Neither become ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed fornication, and there fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and perished by the serpents. Neither do you murmur, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them in figure, and they are written for our correction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore he that thinketh himself to stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. Let no temptation take hold on you, but such as is human. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will also make with temptation issue that you may be able to bear it. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, seeing the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou also hadst known, and that in this thy day the things that are to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thy eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and straiten thee on every side, and beat thee flat to the ground, and thy children who are in thee, and they shall not leave in thee a stone upon a stone, because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. And entering into the temple, he began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying to them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today we hear in the readings of Mass, we hear in the epistle about those who perished, and that due to their sins, those who were destroyed by the destroyer. And likewise in the Gospel, a theme of judgment, of visitation, of the destruction of the temple, which will take place. The temple, of course, signifying our own temples, as we are temples of the Holy Ghost, and likewise this world, and likewise those who will lose heaven and be cast out into the outer darkness. Likewise, we hear of a very strong theme of judgment in the introit, where the psalmist prays, Turn back the evils upon my enemies and cut them off in thy truth. So all these meditations today perhaps strike us as very strong sentiments of judgment, and it invites us to meditate on what we all profess in our Apostles' Creed, that our Lord will come to judge the living and the dead. And that we contemplate the four last things, that it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. We will be judged as individuals at the end of our life, and then on the last day, and our Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, and that there are two eternal destinies, are either heaven or hell. And so today, we'll focus on the theme of hell, as the readings of the liturgy present the theme of judgment, of destruction. It's a truth of our faith. Our Lord taught it to us. And so let us appreciate our loving Father revealed this truth to us for our salvation, that we might not go there, right? That we might not eternally perish. And so let's start with how our Lord first treats of the subject. You will remember that he begins his public ministry, right, in Matthew 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. The first words that he speaks to us are repent and believe, do penance. So again, the whole context, the first thing he wants to underscore is that we are not well, right? That we are evil, that we need to repent of our wicked ways, that we need a Savior to be saved from our sins and from eternal hell. So again, the whole presentation of Christ as Savior presupposes that we are going to be eternally damned without him, to save us from sin, to save us from hell. And then in that first chapter, that first public discourse, right, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew 5, he speaks a number of times about hellfire. He speaks about the kingdom of heaven. So let's always keep this in perspective. He's our divine magister, master, teacher. And so he mentions both, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure of heart, they shall see God. But likewise, woe to you, to anyone who is angry with his brother, right, who calls him a fool, as he will be liable to the hell of fire. But likewise, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to enter into heaven with one eye than to have your whole body thrown into hell. That likewise, we should not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So again, to keep that balance always in view, our Lord's telling us about the end of our life. It's heaven or hell, and these virtues will lead us to heaven, as these vices or sins will lead us to hell, which he also describes in other places of the scripture, that it is an unquenchable fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not extinguished. And likewise, he ends his public ministry this way as well, right? So Matthew 25, fast forward. This is his last public discourse. You will recall that the parables about the parable of the virgins, of the foolish virgins, likewise of the man with the talents, and lastly, how we have treated our neighbor and our works of mercy. And there we see how some will be cast out into the outer darkness, some will be condemned for not having multiplied their talents, and as often as we have done it to the least of our brethren, we've done it to Christ, and will receive an eternal reward. And if we have not, he likewise says, he will say to those wicked, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Amen, I say to you, as long as you did it not to one of these least, neither did you do it to me. Okay? And so, and then his final discourse to the apostles, before he ascends into heaven, is to remind him, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so you see that perfect balance, always putting heaven and hell before our eyes. And the church, following in the same spirit, expounds it in the same way. As the Roman Catechism tells us, that these are thoughts which the pastor should very often bring to the attention of his people. For the truth which is contained in this article will, if accepted with faithful dispositions, be most powerful in bridling the evil inclinations of the heart and in withdrawing men from sin. Hence we read in Ecclesiasticus, in all thy works, remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. Indeed, there is scarcely anyone so given over to vice as not to be recalled to virtue by the thought that he must one day render an account before an all-just judge, not only of all his words and actions, but even of his most secret thoughts, and must suffer punishment according to his deserts. Okay, and so we see our Lord then giving the model for preachers, which the apostles themselves followed. As we say, St. Peter in his second epistle, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And St. Jude likewise refers to the angels who forsook their own habitation. He hath reserved under darkness and everlasting change, under chains unto the judgment of the great day, and like the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities, having given themselves to fornication, to impurity, to perversity, and going after other flesh, were made in an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Okay? Likewise, the book, the Holy Scriptures, end with this theme. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see our Lord has the keys of death and of Hades, of hell, and that likewise, that death and hell were death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay, so pardon the long exposition or many citations there, but it's important, right? Because many people deny this truth of Revelation, which is a defined dogma of our faith. So if anybody thinks that hell does not exist, then he does not believe in Jesus Christ. He does not believe in the Catholic Church. And remember, he who does not believe will be condemned. As the Church has defined it, we see it in the Athanasian Creed, likewise defined at the Second Council of Lyons and the Council of Florence, that, quote, the souls of those who depart in mortal sin, or only in original sin, go down immediately into hell, to be visited, however, with unequal punishments. And there we can see the two realities of hell, okay? I'll give you a whole course of catechism on another occasion, but that it consists essentially in the loss of God, Hence, the scripture describes it as darkness, having lost that for which our heart was created. Hence, it's that worm that dieth not, that's always gnawing at our conscience, as we realize we've wasted that only moment we had to prove our love for God and gain heaven. And likewise, has a place of fire, so that it involves both the suffering of loss, the loss of God, and likewise the pain of our senses. And you'll see depicted, I encourage you to read Dante Alighieri's Inferno, for example, which describes pictorially in literature the pains of hell and how the punishment will fit the crime, right? We will suffer in the same body which so often we have employed as an instrument of sin. And so we can likewise draw from stories. I won't include them today in the homily, but you'll recall that St. John Bosco, for example, in his visions, once had a vision of hell, and touching but the outermost wall of hell, it woke him, and the skin was burned off his hand. Okay, and so that was the outermost wall of hell, the least hottest place. And you'll recall, too, from what you all know from your devotions to Our Lady at Fatima, she showed the children a vision of hell. And they said if they would have remained there for but a minute longer, they would have died of fright. Okay, as they saw the souls plunged into hell. And hence Our Lady said to them, "You see the place where poor sinners go. And that so many perish because they have no one to pray and offer sacrifice for them." And hence, we all pray, 100 years later, all around the world, that beautiful prayer, "O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy." Okay, so just praying your rosary every day. The Lex Orandi establishes the law of faith, of belief, the Lex Credendi. And so, it's clear that it's revealed truth, that it's a dogma, and I'll give you the references in the sermon online to other works to read. There's a famous work by Father Shoup, a Jesuit, in the 19th century, The Dogma of Hell, illustrated by many private revelations, for example. So, but let's focus today, and it's likewise important to recall that the theory that perhaps even the condemned will be reconciled with God so that God may be all in all on the last day, a misinterpretation of Scripture, which we have already in Origen, an ancient Christian writer, which the church then subsequently condemned as a heresy. Okay, so that's not going to happen. As you already know from the scriptural references, they are suffering eternal punishment. The worm dieth not, the fire is not extinguished. Okay, so my comments today then will be on why is this dogma so often rejected in our day and age? Right? Why do we feel challenged by it? Like, how can that be? How can it be that God has created an eternal hell to punish us, to punish sinners? And we have to remember, first off, the biggest challenge for us, especially in this country, with a very Masonic Protestant spirit to it, in which we pride ourselves on liberty, even above truth, the ability to choose the religion, the church of your choice, it's liberty above all, no? As American as apple pie, no? Or whatever other pie you like to eat. But we need to remind ourselves that truth is above liberty, right? Our Lord said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He does not even excuse the pagan Romans for their practices of perversity, for example, because he says the law of God is written in their hearts. Through those things which are made, through creation, they can know the Creator, so that even the pagan does not have an excuse of knowing that God exists and observing the basic tenets of the natural law. So let us recall that we are creatures. Okay, we spend our whole life deceiving ourselves, imitating Adam and Eve, and that we can choose what is good and evil. Okay, it's the challenge of our free will. We can freely choose, but we can choose badly as well and do ourselves harm. And so, we recall that we are creatures. We don't determine who we are, what we are, our nature. We don't determine our end. All that is determined by us, by our Creator. And we are His handiwork, okay? Why do you create a work of art freely? Just to show forth your talent and beauty. If that piece of art was defiled, it would serve no purpose. It would be a dishonor to you, right? Say, wait, you made that ugly piece of art? You would likewise cast it into the fire. Okay, so here we recall the first point is that we exist for the sake of God. Only God is good. And so what is the motive of love? The motive of love is goodness, right? So that God even loves us, and he created us out of love for goodness, which is his very self. And so this is how we have to understand the purpose of creatures, right? We only serve a purpose in our existence if we glorify our Creator. If we don't, then we serve no purpose, okay? That's why, so in this life, which is this sort of extended moment in time for a few moments till we die, we have a chance to make different decisions, to reform our will, to turn for God or against God. The angels, for example, made their decision in a moment, being pure spirits. They don't learn over time or have a subsequent process of moral formation. They know all that they need to know and make their decision. And many decided that they will not serve God and were condemned. And so, understand that our life is that's our only purpose, that we should only love ourselves for the sake of God, as only God is good. Okay? So that's how we understand, even Dante is corrected when he goes into hell and he feels pity for the souls that are there. And Virgil, his guide, says, don't. They chose to be there. God never suffers a man to be tempted above what he is able with the grace of God. God desires the salvation of all men. My grace is sufficient for thee. Anyone who goes to hell went there because they chose freely to reject God. They chose to be evil. And definitively so. Again, this life is just a moment, an extended moment to make that one decision. Do we love God above all things, more than this passing world, more than ourselves? And that's the moral challenge for us, right? We should, our culture, even at best, is to love God for the sake of man. So we can include religion, it's useful, helps people behave themselves and brings a sense of order and peace to society. But let's not insist on too many particular dogmas which might offend our neighbor as well, because it's really all about humanity, right? And God's here just to serve us as a useful idea, okay? That's very much the cultural milieu in which we live. But again, our moral challenge, as you know, as you say your act of charity every morning, right, that you love God above all things and your neighbor and yourself for the sake of God, for the sake of God. So if your love towards your neighbor is not leading him to heaven by believing all that our Lord has taught us, by observing all of his commandments, then that's not love of your neighbor. Tomorrow we all die, okay? And that's the blessing of old age, in which our powers start to fail, in which we're rid of that deception that we'll live forever and that we can be like God and determine everything. We're from ash, and unto ashes and dust we shall return. So again, this is a dogma of our faith, revealed by our loving Father to save us. If we don't appreciate this dogma, if we don't believe it, we won't appreciate his role as Savior, right? Savior from what? If we're all going to heaven, we don't need the Son of God coming down from heaven, dying on a cross. We don't need to come to church. We don't need to receive his baptism, right? Without which one cannot possess the kingdom of heaven. But what does our Lord say? If you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not have eternal life. He puts down the conditions, okay? And it's for our salvation. So let us never lose sight of this first truth of hell, or else we will take for granted heaven, and we will not draw close to our Savior. St. Ignatius of Antioch expressed it. So this is, again, like the third disciple of St. Peter in the Church of Antioch, 2nd century. Writing in the year 110, he says, corruptors of families will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if they who do these things according to the flesh suffer death, how much more if a man corrupt by evil teaching the faith of God, for the sake of which Jesus Christ was crucified? A man becomes so foul will depart into unquenchable fire, and so will anyone who listens to him. Remember, our Lord's mission is, for this I came into the world to give witness to the truth. The truth sets us free. And anyone who rejects this dogma of hell should read these words of St. Ignatius. that again he will suffer the unquenchable fire of hell. As the Apostle of Mercy, Saint Faustina, had a vision when she was taken down there to see a vision of hell. Said the majority of souls were there because they didn't believe in hell in this life. Okay, so let us never lose. Let us never lose sight of this truth. And again, in the same way that our divine teacher presents it, right? It's heaven or hell. He's doing everything to get us to heaven. As we hear today, he will not let you suffer temptation which you can't overcome with the help of his grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Virtue is made perfect in weakness. And so the Roman Catechism again reminds us of the importance. By contemplating this truth, the just man will be more and more encouraged to lead a good life, even though his days be passed in poverty, ignominy, and suffering. He must be gladdened exceedingly when he looks forward to that day when the conflicts of this wretched life being over, he shall be declared victorious in the hearing of all men and shall be admitted into his heavenly country to be crowned with divine honors that shall never fade. And it only remains then for the pastor to exhort the faithful to lead holy lives and practice every virtue, that thus they may be enabled to look forward with confidence to the coming of that great day of the Lord, nay, as becomes children, even to desire it most fervently. And so we pray, and we strive to live according to that prayer Our Lady taught us. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those who are in most need of thy mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.